aside. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village."
Good morning, friends. For those of you who don't know me and who are visiting, my name is Edwin Tambiaya. I am your student minister. We're going to look at the section that was read to us, Mark 18, 13 to 26, and it'll be helpful if you can keep your Bibles open. When I started to prepare this sermon, my mind went back to my school days. I was reminded of the words of wisdom of my principal, who would warn us about the company that we should keep. He would often say to us, "Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are." He warned us that our character and consequently our lives will be influenced and shaped by the people with whom we keep company. And I'm sure you can relate that to yourself this morning as well. Even as those little children who are in the Sunday school grow up to be teenagers and go to high school, you as their parents will watch as to with whom they keep company, won't you? In this Bible passage that was read, Jesus gives a similar warning to his disciples and the crowds who are round about him. He tells them, "Be careful of the influence of the Pharisees and of Herod." As you might know, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the Jews at the time, and Herod was their political leader. And we saw in chapter 3, the Pharisees were so annoyed with Jesus and so angry with him that he healed this man with a withered hand on Sabbath day. So much so they went out immediately and plotted to kill him. The Pharisees wanted to keep the people under the law, under the influence of the traditions of men, and more, under their influence, so that they will not see the life of grace and love that comes under the Messiah. On the other hand, we find an equally evil political leader, King Herod. He beheaded John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, of the Messiah, in chapter 6. And if he could do that to the forerunner of Christ, one might wonder what he would do to the Messiah himself. But if you look at the response of the disciples, it was a bit disappointing. They didn't get it. They understood the reference to the word leaven to mean the lack of bread in their possession at the time. And they began to argue among themselves. They thought that Jesus had spun a riddle on them. And they didn't see what the spiritual meaning behind that was. And so Jesus had to ask them three important questions, as you see in verse 18. Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? And don't you remember? Were the three questions of Jesus to his disciples. And if we can answer those questions, we will be able to see clearly where Jesus is coming from. When he said, having eyes, don't you see? What it really meant was, haven't you seen me casting out the demons from the legion? Haven't you seen me calming the waves and the sea and the storms? Haven't you seen me healing the sick, forgiving the sins of men, and even raising that little girl Tabitha from the dead? In other words, Jesus wanted them to think about what they have seen so far in their walk with him, the miracles, and connect them to the prophecies of the Old Testament that spoke about the promised Messiah and what he would do. Jesus wanted them to see him in that light. His second question to them was, having ears, don't you hear? What he really was telling them was, haven't you heard me ushering in the kingdom of God? Who else can usher in the kingdom of God except the Messiah? And finally, he asked them, don't you remember? What he meant was, every Sabbath day, you hear the scriptures being read to you from the Old Testament. And don't you remember what they say about the Messiah? What he will do when he come to earth? Unfortunately, the disciples didn't get it even then. So he drew their attention to two specific miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Why these two miracles? Because these two miracles are special miracles. In every other miracle, the disciples were just spectators. They were baffled by it. But in these two miracles, they were participants. It is they who handed out the bread and the fish to the people who were sitting on the grass. And they saw the bread multiply and the fish multiply. It was they who swept the remnants into baskets. They were not mere spectators. They were participants in that miracle. And Jesus looked at them and said, don't you understand? Don't you understand that the prophet Ezekiel has already foretold in chapter 34 of his book that the Messiah would feed his people? But I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I find it very difficult and very hard to understand how the disciples could miss all these signs and wonders and still don't know and stand baffled before Christ, not knowing who he was. The only thing that I can think of is that they must have been spiritually blind. So, we move on to the next section of the passage, to verse 22 to verse 26, where Jesus performs yet another miracle on a blind man. At first, when you look at that, it might seem as if Jesus was struggling to heal this man. He had to try hard to somehow scrape through to accomplish this miracle. But we just learned a couple of weeks back from the book of Colossians, that Jesus is the Creator God. He ordained the universe, and not only he ordained the universe, he sustains it. And do you think such a God will find it difficult to heal this blind man? No, there must be another reason for that. The reason being, the blind man here personifies the spiritual state of mind of the disciples. The miracle shows how the disciples were blind to start with, and then how Jesus had to intervene in their lives to open their spiritual eyes to see who he was in stages. At first, there was partial revelation, as we saw in the life of the blind man. He just saw men walking like trees. He was a bit confused. But then, in the next stage, the revelation became clearer and clearer for him. And it is the same with us Christians. In our walk with God, the revelation about the triune God and the secrets of the kingdom of heaven comes to us progressively, even as we thirst for the word of God, and even as the Spirit of God begins to work in our lives, as he did in the life of the disciples. This is confirmed in the next section of the narrative, where Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah. For the first time, the disciples come to know the true identity of Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus was quick to point it out to them, that it was not the flesh and blood that revealed that to them, but his Father from heaven. We can only know God, friends, to the extent that he chooses to reveal himself to us through his word. That is why it is very important for us to join a Bible study group, to know and grow in the knowledge and love of God, because that comes progressively as the Spirit of God opens our eyes to the Word of God. So from this passage, we are getting two important spiritual truths. Firstly, just as much as the disciples and the crowds were affected or influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, we too today in this postmodern society are influenced by the values of the fallen world. We can never escape that. And secondly, just as much as the disciples' eyes were opened progressively by God, Christ, our understanding about the triune God and about the secrets of heaven come to us progressively as we grapple with the Word of God and as we become obedient to the Spirit of God. But here's the beauty. The second principle of progressive revelation of God in a Christian's life stands as a guard and as a shield against the first, which is the evil influence of the world. The more a Christian grows in the knowledge and love of God, and the more he is able to resist the evil influence of the world in his life and in his family. So when my wife Joyce and I walked into this church a couple of months ago, we were so excited to see so many young Christian families and so many little kids singing and confessing Jesus as their Lord. The reason that we were so happy was, a Christian family is the basic molecule of the church. And Satan knows that too. And if he were to render the church ineffective, the first thing that he would do is to lay his foul hand on Christian families and corrupt them with the worldly values, such as the love for money and the busyness of life. These are the two things that Christian families must guard against. You know, when I was a young father, incidentally, not so long ago, I heard this quote from Jackie Onassis. Now, Jackie Onassis was the former wife of the late President John F. Kennedy. And in her old age, she said this: if we bungle bringing up our children, or if we fail to bring up our children well, whatever else we do very well in life doesn't really matter. Whatever else we do very well in life doesn't really matter. We might have a very interesting professional career ahead of us that will take us away from our family and our children. Or we might have a very booming business to look after that will take us away from our family and our children. We might have a beautiful house with a well-manicured garden in front and in the back, which would take us away from our family and to run after money. Or we might even drive the latest toys of the European cars around. But if those things are going to come at a cost of our children and our family, then they are worth nothing. They are worth tuppence. Please don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong in having a good professional career. There's nothing wrong in having a booming business. There's nothing wrong in having a beautiful house with a well-manicured garden. There's nothing wrong in driving European cars. But if they are going to come to us at the cost of our family and our children, then they are worth zilch. I want to draw your attention to a story found in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. This is the situation that the children of Israel were faced with in their, just before their second attempt to enter the promised land. Their first attempt was a disastrous failure. It was a failure because the fighting men refused to obey the word of God. They were afraid of the giants and they refused to trust on the promises of God. And the Lord was so angry with them. He was so angry with them that he refused to speak to them for 38 years. For 38 years, they were languishing in the desert without a revelation from God. Until the last fighting man died. It is a sobering thought for young fathers here today. You've been given the responsibility by God to nurture, train, and develop your family with the help of your wives, and to present your children as effective witnesses for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. Waiting and crouching on the doors of your family is the leaven of the world. Wanting to take your children away from you and from God through the television, through their peers, through the social media, through their tablet devices and their latest phones, iPhones, or whatever technology that they are privy to. Young fathers, you have a fight on your hands with the help of your wives to protect your family. God expects the young fathers in this day and age to protect their families through the word of God and set them on the paths of righteousness. So the first thing that we are, I can't call myself we as young fathers, you as young fathers should do is to teach your children the word of God. And while teaching your children the word of God, train them to find their identity in Christ and Christ alone. Help them to find their identity in Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, set godly boundaries for your families. Don't shy away from that. Very often those boundaries will be contradictory to the world. They'll be countercultural. But once you put those boundaries for your family, your children will learn to make godly choices based on the Bible. The Bible will naturally become the point of reference to make their decisions in life. And once you have done that, and once you continue to maintain that, what you're demonstrating to God is, I have taken refuge in you and in your word. And when God sees that, the promises in Psalm 91 kicks in. Because he has made the Lord his refuge and the mighty one his habitation, no evil shall befall him and by extension his family. I pray that God will give you and us in general the strength and the resolve to grow in the knowledge and love of the Word of God so that we can protect ourselves and our families from the evil influences of the world. God bless you and thank you.